Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The first several messages, Jesus has chosen to show us why this verse is the first commandment, why it is so important. And this evening I feel that our dear brother has given testimony to why Jesus would tell us tonight to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. So I won't do much of a review, because as we heard from our dear brother, how good God is. How good God is. That blessed me so much. I want to encourage our brother to always be willing to give his testimony in such a humble way, such a beautiful way. Just say how good God is. I will say one thing. The other night we talked about how great God's love is. And we decided we should maybe measure it, like it says there in Ephesians, the measurements of God's love. And we ended up very clearly discovering that we can't measure it, because love, the God's love is as big as he is, because God is love. And God is so great and so powerful that we could never even start measuring him. And that's why tonight Jesus can so freely first invite us and then command us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. We love him because he first loved us. And he looked down from the high heavens, a great and glorious and holy God, and he looked down and saw us down here on earth. Mixed up in our own sins and our own problems, and he loved us anyway. We went and disobeyed him and his commands. We went our own way. And we sought after many, many other gods. But God, looking down, loved us anyway, because he made us and because he bought us with the blood of his son, Jesus. And he reached way down. He stooped way down and picked us up. He gave the best heaven had. He gave us that wonderful, great love of his. And now we, in turn, turn around and love him back. That's why Jesus says what he says in this verse. I'd like to share a song tonight. I'm asking my family to come forward. They may do so. I want to teach you a little song that we learned not too long ago. This song tells us that God has given you the freedom of choice. And you can decide if you want to love him back or not. And as we sing, hopefully some of you know this song. As we sing, listen carefully, because I would like to learn it as a congregation, and sing it every evening if possible. We found this song in Spanish. It was taught to us by some friends from Honduras. Somebody translated it from English. And the people that know the song in English say that the music has changed quite a bit in all that big circle. We don't have the music, we just have the words and learned it by ear. So as we sing, and if you know the song, bear with us, but maybe we'll learn it this way, because that's the only way we know it. You will find copies of this song in your little songbooks. Look in the back cover of little songbooks, and you will find the words, so follow along, and hopefully you can learn it soon.
I set the boundaries of the ocean vast, carved out the mountains from the distant past. I molded a man from the miry clay, breathing him life, but he went astray. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. control the planets with their rocks and rings, but give you freedom to use your own will. I hold the waters in my mighty hand, spread out the heavens with a single span, make all creation tremble at my voice, but my own sons come to me by choice. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills, but give you freedom to use your own will. Even the oxen know their master's stall, and sheep will recognize their shepherd's call. I could demand your love, I own you twice, but only willing love is worth the price. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills, but give you freedom to use your own will. And if you want me to, I'll make you whole. I'll only do it though if you say so. I'll never force you, for I love you so. I give you freedom, is it yes or no? I give you freedom, is it yes or no?
Or no. Now let's stand to our feet and look at the text for the evening. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's the title of the message tonight. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now jumping to verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make any gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us tonight through your word. And I ask that you would take these precious words from your holy Bible and plunge it deeply into our hearts. And as we stand before you, we want to obey your command. And we want to get rid of any idols that we would have in our hearts. Thank you for speaking to us, and we continue to go forth in reverence and holy fear and much love before you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's early in the morning, and there's some men around a campfire, and Jesus is there. And Jesus looks across the fire. He looks at Peter, and he says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than these?" And he stretched out his hand, I can imagine, pointing to the Sea of Galilee, the boats, the nets, the fishing crew. "Peter, do you love me?" He asked Peter that question 3 times. We like to think that it was possibly because Peter had denied Christ 3 times. How many times have you denied Christ? How many times does he have to ask you if you love him? This evening, I would like to allow Jesus Christ to ask you that question. Do you love me more than these? What was he talking about? I think for Peter, it meant his job. It meant his friends. It meant his family. It meant his homeland. Who knows what all it meant for Peter? But Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now you know Peter's answer. Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." But then Jesus asked him again, and he asked him again. How many times does he have to ask us that question? Why is that question so important? Why is Jesus so interested in that question? I think we've been seeing it these evenings, and again this evening, as we think about God and who he is, and how he created us, and then how he bought us with his blood, and how he has taken care of us, like his brother mentioned. You know, that's a very, very important question. Do we give him back our love? Do we respond the way we should to him? We love him because he first loved us. It is our reasonable service, Romans 12 says. Thinking of the mercies of God and all that he's done for us, it is our reasonable service. So he comes to Peter in a personal way, and he comes to you tonight, and he's asking you in a very personal way, "Do you love me more than these?" Acts chapter 17. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 17, I want to read from the verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this blabber say?' Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine, wherever thou speakest, is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, or your altars, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Now Paul was waiting here at this city of Athens, and his heart was stirred when he saw how these people were just dedicated to idolatry. And he walked around and saw all those statues and all those idols. And among the idols, he found that little, probably the idol that was least worshipped, if the unknown God. Were these superstitious people, these people that wanted to worship something and were always inventing things to worship, they had even invented an unknown God. And without knowing what they were doing, they were giving Paul an opportunity to speak to them about the real God. You know, God made all of us with a desire to worship Him. And back to the message the other evening when we talked about how God formed man out of clay and stooped down and breathed the breath of life into his mouth. And to me, that's so thrilling that God would, you know, get down on his hands and knees and bend over and put his lips to the lips of clay and breathe the breath of life. And then Adam got up and he was a living soul. That is where our spirits came from. That's why we are spiritual beings and we can commune with spirits. That's why we can worship God. And when God did that, breathing this breath of life into our hearts, that made us spiritual beings. That means that we will naturally have interest in the spirit world because we have a spirit within us. And that's all those things are mysteries. And I'm not even pretending to understand it all. But I've seen over and over again that there is, in the heart of every man, there is a longing to worship. There is a longing to reach out to somebody bigger than me, especially when we get into trouble. And we realize that we cannot run our own lives, then we reach out to somebody bigger. And like our brother said, when he was a Muslim, when he was not taught about God and about Jesus in the way that the Bible says, but there was something there. There was something that made him ask those questions. Did you catch that? Where is God? God, where are you? Are you there? Here it talks about how man goes around trying to find God. In verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And all the time God was there waiting, he was so close. But because people have wandered away from God, then they have a hard time finding him. And here in Spanish it says they go groping around trying to find God. That's the condition of many people in this world. But when they begin to seek, they find. And God answers their prayers. I'm so happy that God is that way. But we were made to worship. Somebody said we have a void in our hearts the size of God. And only God can fill that void. But what happens when people do not worship God? When people do not love the Lord their God with all their soul, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength? They go running after something else with all their hearts and souls and minds and strength. And they go groping and grasping and trying to find something to fill that void. That built-in, God-made thirst. Now, there are people that are hardened by sin. You know that. There are people that have been so hardened by sin that they claim they don't need God. And they don't feel anything for God. Recently, talking with a young man in Waslala. After a tragic death of a neighbor, we were there for the night watch, sang songs for them, trying to reach their hearts. And this young man, which was a nephew of the fellow that was killed, was cutting up. He was out in the streets hollering, "I don't need God. I'm not sad because my uncle died." Making extreme statements, blasphemous words, cursing and swearing. He was drunk. But a couple days later, I waited for my opportunity since we know them well. And this young boy has grown up since, like, we've lived in Waslala for 10 years. And I've known him when he was just little. And actually, my daughters wept when they saw that young man that used to, you know, play with the children there, to see where he had gotten in his heart. I took him aside and I said, "Pito, what's going on? Is that really what you want to do? Pito, where's God in all this? Don't you feel something for God? There's an earring here. Don't feel anything. Don't feel anything. I'm okay. My heart goes out to him because he was lying. And I told him, you know why you drank that day? You know why you got so drunk, lost your mind? It's because your heart was crushed. And I said, right? Your heart is full of hurts. Hurts from your dad. Hurts from your mother. Hurts from the neighbors. And your heart is bleeding and hurt. Oh, that's right. That's right. But in his pride, he chooses to say no to God. And he turns around and fills his poor, lonely heart with things that don't satisfy. And haven't we all done that? Haven't we all turned our hearts against God, hardened our hearts, and walked away from God, and went after those things that supposedly will quench our heart, our thirst? And all we do is find out that our thirst grows bigger, and our confusion and our sin grows. Jeremiah says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of life, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, that's what happens every time. Cisterns. Cistern is something that it's like a, I can see here like digging out of a rock, like a little well, a little cistern that holds water. Okay, it takes a lot of work to make it, first of all. And then a cistern doesn't produce water. You have to haul it. So you haul water, and you haul water for the cistern. And you don't realize that the cistern is cracked. It's broken. It can't hold water. So you haul water. For how many years have you hauled water? Thinking that this is going to quench your thirst. For how many years have you walked your own way and have followed your flesh? Thinking that finally, sometime, you're going to find joy and satisfaction. And what happens is you wear yourself to a frazzle. And finally, your heart is crushed. Your body is broken. And you come to the cistern. You're so thirsty. And you put your parched lips down there. And you go all the way down to the bottom because there's no water there. And you suck thirstily at the moisture that you might find. And all the while, right over there was a fountain of pure, fresh water. That's what we do so many times. We don't think that we'd ever serve idols. It seems so ridiculous, and it does to me too, thinking of the Israelites just coming out of Egypt and gotten over the Red Sea and God doing such wonderful miracles, and here they are making a calf of gold and bowing down and worshiping it. And I don't think it was because they believed in it really, but it was an occasion for the flesh. The Bible says that they got up and they got around this calf and they played. Or I don't know how it says in English. In Spanish it says they played. They were in for the good time. There was a door, an opening to their flesh. That's what it was. More than believing in that calf. But you know, then I think of ourselves and I start thinking, you know, maybe we're not that different after all. How many times? We talked about it the other night. What's an idol? What's an idol? It's anything that takes your attention from the Lord Jesus Christ and hinders your relationship with him. That's an idol. And I feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul in Athens when I walk around Pennsylvania. My heart is stirred because I see some idols around. And you can just kind of choose what you want, can't you? And you can find something that will supposedly quench your thirst. There's so much going. So many things to do. So many things that distract your heart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. There's not much left, is it? To turn around and love other gods. Now, don't get me wrong. There are things we have to do in life. We have to work. We have our families. We take our families, and we have a good time, and we do this, and we do that. And we go to church, and we do all that. These things are not wrong. But whenever any of these things compete with our priorities and hinder our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are idols. And when we face those idols, we look at them and we really analyze what's going on, we have to recognize that if we in turn let our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ suffer, and we stop drinking from the fountain, and we begin giving these things attention, regardless what they are, that is idol worship. That is tragic. That is just, I almost said stupid, but that's a little tough. That's just as foolish. That's the word we need. That's just as foolish as going after a golden calf and thinking that a golden calf is going to save my soul. And I'd like to give you a challenge tonight, each one of you personally. The Lord Jesus Christ is asking you a question. He's saying, do you love me more than these? Just open your heart and hear that voice. It's not me. Oh, forget about me. Jesus Christ is asking you, do you love me more than these? And we have a problem. We tend to allow others to make that decision for us. Somebody was saying that revival begins with the youth. That's true. That's often the case, but that's not the way it should be. That's not the way it should be. We older men that are responsible in our homes and responsible in our churches, revival should start with us. And until we're ready to take that responsibility, not that I want to loosen up on the youth, but I would like to challenge each one of us to personally take that responsibility tonight and let Jesus Christ ask you that question, do you love me more than these? And then let him identify any idol in your life. And you know, we say, no, that's not that preacher, he's getting carried away. That's not me. I'm okay. I'm just as good as he is. I'm just as good as she is. I may be a little better. But let's stop that. And let's stop thinking that maybe it's the church's job to identify my idols. I think the church has a place in identifying idols. I think it's a good thing when ministers speak out. And I think it's a good thing when churches get together and make some agreements and stick with them. Doesn't hurt anybody. But if you are depending on others to decide what is an idol in your life, you've got a serious problem. Because Jesus is a personal Lord and a personal Christ. And yes, we obey our authorities and we work together with the brethren. But first of all, the question is to you personally tonight. Do you love me more than these? And what are these? What are these things? I could talk about, I'll probably mention some things here. But actually, I might totally miss the point for you. What is it? You say, no, I'm okay. But then your life tattles on you. Because your Christian life is not growing. You're not excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're too busy to take time to find that spot where you sit down on God's lap and you spend some time with him and you talk to him in prayer and you praise and worship him and he talks to you through the word and you have communion with him. You're too busy. You don't have time to sit down with the family and lead them to God every day to worship. You're too busy to get involved in ministry. You're too busy to reach out. What are the things you're too busy with? Your life tells the story. It's just a matter of opening our hearts to God and listening. What's happening here? We run and we run and we run. And a lot of the things we do are good. As a minister, I sometimes get too busy. And it's time for me to stop and say, Jesus, remind me. I can be too busy doing good things and neglecting the most important. So I would like to ask each one of you personally to let Jesus ask that question. Do you love me more than these? And then identify what those things might be. Simply the things that fight for priority in your life. You know, your life will tell the story. You can't hide it. Fathers, you can't hide it where your heart is. The Bible says that where your heart is, there's where your treasure is. What's priority? If the family sees what there's a lot of priorities over and above the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with the family and the church and the things that of the Lord that count, all those things that really matter. You won't deceive anybody. So let's make this personal and be responsible. The Lord made us for some reason, and I think it happened again when he breathed into our mouths the breath of life in Luke 16. Just want to read that verse quickly here. 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God made us in a way that vacuum in our hearts can only be filled with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we sell out that space to something else, we have a problem. The Lord can't remain. He can't stay there. When you give somebody else all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, all of a sudden, the Lord steps out. That's just the way it works. And like I said before, it ends up being our own choice. So this is serious, brother. This is serious. We can only bow to one God. And who do you want to bow to? Who do you want to bow to? What do you want to bow to? I hope that the little study we've made about love these past evenings has awakened our hearts to knowing that the only thing that satisfies is our relationship with Christ. Amen. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And there again, we might get a little impatient with God saying, Lord, but why do you do that to me? Why don't you let me do this and do that? Wait. Remember, God made you. He bought you. You're his twice. And not only that, if we only use our heads, we will always recognize that what God asks of us is best. It's when we listen to our flesh when we run in trouble. So I would like if you would just look at your own life. And we might be talking about some of these idols later this week. I'm not sure yet what God is going to put on my heart. But I see some idols in Pennsylvania. And actually, a lot of those are the same idols we have in Waslala. So I don't want to be critical. I'm not here to be critical. I'm not here to say you've got a problem. I'm here to say we have a problem. We all have a problem. And I wish I could tell you something different, brethren, but you know it's not true. You can go all over the world looking for answers, but when it boils down to it, the Christian life is a joy, but it's also a lot of self-discipline and work. And wherever you are, I haven't found any church. I haven't found any special pill that you can take that make all these struggles go away and the temptations go away and the battle go away. As long as we're here on this earth, we will be in a battle when things are coming up here trying to fight for priority. Idols will always be around us. But I guess I will say this as a personal testimony. When I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, and when I'm excited about my Christian life, and I enjoy those moments with God in the morning, it just becomes an awful lot easier to say no to all those idols that come around. Have you experienced that? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Why don't we grow? Why don't we get to the place where it's not so hard? It's all right there, brethren. It's ours for the taking, and the Lord is very interested in this subject tonight, and he wants you to get rid of those idols that you might have lurking in your own heart. So I would like if you would take this personally and make your own list. I'm going to mention some things here. Like I said, I might be back later with on some of these issues. One of the things that I believe we as Mennonite people, I'm going to be very frank here, are struggling with very much is the idol of materialism. Now, you've heard that again and again. I imagine everybody that's come to this tent has probably preached at it. But I would just like to challenge each one of us to take that idol and get rid of it, because you know why? Only Jesus satisfies the heart of man. And you can run after material things and give that priority. You can kill your family. You can kill your Christian life. You can kill your church. And what do you have when you're done? You might have a big mansion. You might have a huge debt. You might build up a kingdom here in this world. And all the time, you didn't realize that Jesus was standing outside. Because you cannot worship God and mammon. You say, no, I'm not there. But the question Jesus has tonight, what does your life say? What does your life say? Then we have youth that go running after music, sports. And the old men say, oh, how terrible. Look what the youth are doing. They're following all the fashions and the fads. They're out there in sports and pleasure and into wrong music. Those are all gods. Those are all idols. And I hope the young people won't just pat themselves on their back and say, it's daddy's fault. We're facing this thing personally. But I would like to challenge the older men. We need to be consistent. We need to understand what an idol is. We need to understand when our business is... I talked with a man some years ago. He called me aside after the meetings. And he said, Pablo, what can I do? He said, I am way too busy. I think he cut his cell phone on while we had a little time. Or maybe it was because it was before daylight we met. Because he was busy and I was in this thing of preaching and getting the messages ready. And he just put his head down and said, Pablo, what can I do? He said, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I am not having my family devotions. My business is growing and I don't have enough people to help me. I said, Lord, have mercy, brother, but you do something. If nothing else, Jesus might tap on your shoulder and say, give it away, do something. But don't let your business kill your Christian life. If anything is an idol, or if anything is foolish, it would be doing that, wouldn't it? Losing your life, your Christian life, your children, your family. Losing your relationship with your church and your brethren. Not reaching out to people that are crying for needs. And you're too busy to even hear the cry of their hearts. To me, that would be tragic. Very tragic. And then when your kingdom is done here on earth, and then it's all swept away, and you have nothing left. There's so many things. One of the things that I think the Lord would have me speak on is those little romantic feelings that we have in our hearts. That would be especially for young people, but I'd like to speak one night of that idol. You know, we're made with a longing for physical and emotional intimacy. That's something I'd like to talk about. But that can become an idol. And it is an idol. It's a god. And people are running after it with a passion. You know it in the world. But even us, it affects us. If we're honest, it's probably one of those that affect us most. But let's pray that God would identify these idols in our hearts. And then there's the computers and internet. Some people can't read their Bible and pray because every spare time they have, they're on the thing, on the machine, you know. And some of them, sometimes it's just simple, like young people and children are playing games on the thing. They can't really enjoy life, can't know what life's all about because they're always glued to something and texting with those little telephones, you know. I hope they turn the telephones off here tonight. They tell me that up here in the States, often in a service, sometimes the young people are texting each other while the service is going on. Lord, help us. What in the world did you go to the church to do? Technology becomes an idol, and we run after it with a passion. I struggle with that. I'm not talking just to you. What about overeating? What about not being able to fast or to seek God's face, putting food aside? That's some of the things I struggle with. But you make your own list. And probably the most foolish idol worship that exists is when we wake up and find out that the idol we have bowed down to is our own self. Has that ever happened to you? Wake up and discover that your idol is your own self. And you are a very selfish person. And you know one of the ways to show selfishness, one of the ways it expresses itself, there again you can't hide it, it's anger. If you have a problem with anger, and we probably all have, dig deep, what's wrong? Ah! We're selfish. We can't put up with anything that doesn't go our way. If you have an anger problem, you need to identify the idol. Don't just try to deal with your anger, although I think we should confess our anger. Like I mentioned the other evening, if somebody gets mad, angry, and scolds a child and hurts his heart, we often say, well, run real quick and say sorry to Benji. That's fine. I hope you do. But there's somebody else you should run to say sorry first. You get on your knees and say, sorry, Lord. I'm sorry because I hurt this child. You know that's one of the worst sins, the Bible says. You might want to tie a millstone on your neck and have somebody pitch you in the ocean. That's what the Bible says. We need to come back to God. Love Him and not love our own selves. So as we examine yourself tonight, you must decide what has priority. You must say yes to the Lord Jesus. You know, one time Peter had a problem. The Lord told him, he was growing up as a Jew, and he was a religious person, of course, and they would never eat contaminated meat, meats that were not on the good list. And one day he had a vision, and the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter looked into that whatever it was, and there were snakes in there, crocodiles, and who knows what all. And Peter said, not so, Lord. He basically said, no, Lord. Do you know that's a contradiction that you can't say? Please don't ever say that. No, Lord. Because you know what Lord means? Lord, the word kurios means my master, my king. No. Kurios, it's the greatest contradiction. You can't say that. You have to say Lord, or you have to say no. You can't say both. You have to say yes, Lord. And so that's why the song we sang this evening ends with that startling question: is it yes or no? But you can never say no, Lord. If Jesus is Lord in your hearts, then you say yes to Him and you say no to anything else. Like I said before, it's not that you can't have anything else in your life. Of course you can. But they always have to take a very radical secondary place. Even your family, the Bible says, must take a radical secondary place. The Bible says, it says hate your family. In the context, I think that's what it means. It also says love your family. So if what it means is that even your family must take a radical secondary place. So if you have decided to follow the Lord and the Lord touches your heart in the tent meetings, you might have to say to your family, I'm sorry, but I will not continue to do what you say because the Lord Jesus Christ told me that this is the way I must take. Always be respectful. Always be humble. Always love them. But there's a time when you have to say, yes, Lord. And turn around and say no to any religious family that would be putting you in a box where you can't serve the Lord. Brethren, that's what it's all about. We have to get rid of these idols. If you don't get rid of these idols in your life, you will never be able to obey Christ's command where He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, because we're running after other things. So tonight we need to get rid of them so that we can love God. Now in closing, I would like to look at a little story in 1 Samuel chapter 5. You might want to follow me there. It's getting a little late here, so I'm going to speed up. 1 Samuel chapter 5. You know the story probably, but we're going to refresh our memory reading it. 1 Samuel 5 says, verse 1, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer into Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, and they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, I imagine they got up a little earlier that morning. They were so interested in seeing what happened. They got up a little earlier, maybe it's 4 o'clock. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, and only the stump of Dagon was left to them. To him. Have you ever thought about it, how neat it would be if they would have tried to set him up again? The third day, they'd have probably got up at 3 o'clock and would have found Dagon smashed to pieces. Because Dagon and the ark of the Lord cannot be at the same place at the same time. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to fall. I want to ask you tonight in the name of Jesus, bring the ark into your heart. It'll cause some trouble. It will make your heart stir if you have any idols. It'll make your heart tremble. It will shake your life to the roots. Because it's the clash of light and darkness. Dagon must go, or then the ark must be taken out. I want to invite you to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart tonight in a real way. The ark of God, where God would come and his own presence would be there. What was in the ark? The manna. We can compare it with the word of God. Aaron's rod that budded. The power of God. The tables of the covenant. The law of God that he wants to write in your heart so it's not so hard for you to obey. So that you want to do his will. Just bring the ark into your heart tonight. Bring the word into your heart. The power of God. The law of God. And let Dagon fall. Regardless whatever, whoever Dagon is in your heart. Yes, it will bring trouble. It will just make those idols stand out stark and they begin to fall if you bring them in. That's what God wants to happen in your heart tonight. That's what we want, not? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what our heart longs for? Aren't you tired of running after all those things that don't satisfy? Running after those idols, and after it's all said and done and you're confused and you're hurting and you're down on the ground, and the very thing that you thought was going to be so beautiful. You know, we have these situations in Nicaragua when a girl runs off with a fella. You know, that fella, he's just so charming and he makes me so many promises, and they run after it because they just almost like they can't help it. And they leave home and they run off with these guys. And the very thing that they long for and they run after in their flesh turns around and becomes their devil, their hell on earth. And I could tell you testimonies of members of our church. There's one right now that has a little boy and she's pregnant, expecting another one. Her husband does drugs and drinks. He runs off whenever he wants to. He comes home and expects her to be a perfect Christian woman. He comes to me and says, Pablo, you know what's happening up there on the hill? Go talk to my wife. She got angry this morning. She fussed at me. And I just bowed my head and I said, Lord, have mercy. Oh, dear Lesbia, could you remember when we warned you? Could you remember when we pled with you? Her life is very, very difficult. And if you want to pray for her, she would really appreciate it. And she's trying to raise this little boy for the Lord. I respect her highly. I appreciate her because she's trying hard to serve the Lord. But oh, what a life she has inherited because she followed after an idol. And what was so sweet became like gravel in her mouth. Let's invite the King of Kings into the temples of our hearts tonight, like Jesus when he came to the temple and cleaned it out so that there is room for the ark. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you and we ask for a pause this moment, a heavenly pause, as we quiet our hearts, blocking out all the distractions, and listen to your voice as you ask us gently, do you love me more than these? Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go up and down these aisles and speak to the hearts. And if there are idols there, as the ark approaches, Lord, if it needs to be trouble, conviction, fear, anguish, whatever, bring it about, Lord. This is your time. This is your moment. Oh, precious moment before you, when you speak to our hearts in that still, small voice. I pray, Father, that you would send your Son Jesus with the whip, with the thong. Those burning eyes, we feel them tonight as they examine our hearts. And he hears the clash. And he sees the clutter and the crud. All the noise. I pray that it would be quiet for a moment in each heart as you invite them to you. So that after the cleansing, the ark can come and stay. Oh, Lord Jesus, come to our hearts tonight. We ask it in your precious name, because you are the answer to our problems and you are the fulfillment of the longings of our hearts. That's why we come to you. And I pray that even as we go through this invitation, that you would speak to the souls. And if there's anybody here that has an idol or many idols, would come forward so that you can cleanse the hearts and the ark of the Lord can come and bring peace and joy into the hearts. As we sing, this is your time, O Father. In much reverence and love, we wait on you as the invitation is made, as you woo the people to yourself and give them the courage to come forward, as we sing in Jesus' name. I would like to sing Psalm 88. Reverently, as we sing, if there's somebody here tonight that needs to come forward, that needs to deal with an idol, it's not me, it's not about me, but I promise you in the name of Jesus that if you come to Christ and allow him to cleanse your life and you accept the Ark of the Covenant into your heart, you will be blessed. As we sing, you may come. Would you be free from your burden? Pray with them. I think that's wonderful. You don't have to be part of the Peckway Church. If you feel led to come forward and spend some time here weeping and praying with these brethren and sisters as they come, to me that's a beautiful picture. And then you can eventually take them out and talk with them and pray outside too. But I think it's nice if you can come forward and spend some time here. As we sing, you may come. Jesus is calling you. Would you be free?
There is power, wonder-working power.
would you do, sir? An invitation, but remember the invitation is still there, and Jesus is waiting. The ark is there, it's all there. Maybe you've decided to deal with this situation at home, that's fine, but just make sure you do it, and do it as soon as you can, and fill your life with the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, we pause to praise you and to bless your great and mighty name. In the name of Jesus, we come. We don't have words enough to thank you or to express the joy and appreciation of our hearts tonight. I want to pray especially for those that came forward. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I know you are blessing them. I know you're coming down in your power and might and cleaning their hearts. And Lord, my special prayer is for the ones that didn't come and should have come, that are still back in their seats. Lord, you hear those arguments in their hearts as they talk about yes and no and why and when. Just pray that you continue to deal with us, O Father, and bring us to yourselves. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.